Your program feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder, we have a Bible Institute here at BBN. At bbnradio.org, just click Bible Institute.
Teen Week continues on Conference Pulpit this week from the Bible Broadcasting Network. These messages this week were recorded at the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center in Brevard, North Carolina, and at the Wilds of New England, located in Deering, New Hampshire. Matt Herbster joins us again this evening for the message, You Can't Hide from God. Matt Herbster joined the staff of the Wilds in 1997, serving on the program staff and as the program director until he was appointed director of the camp in the fall of 2013. Here again is Matt Herbster with the message, You Can't Hide from God.
Take your Bibles this evening and go to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua 7, verses 22 to 26. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua, and all Israel with him, took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? Speaking to Achan, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, and they had stone after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, which means trouble, the Valley of Achor unto this day. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this evening? We've had a lot going on today. We've had a lot of things. Would you just now take some time before I pray to quietly ask the Lord to work in your heart this evening, to allow the Word of God to be profitable in your life for the purpose of fully equipping you for living for Him. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for a place like the Wilds where we can come and hear your Word, have so much fun throughout the day, and then be challenged again at the end of the day. Lord, I pray that you would open every one of our hearts. Lord, you have challenged me as I have prepared this message. And Lord, I pray that for every sponsor, counselor, operational staff member, camper, that we would all be ready to listen, be ready to respond to what you would challenge us with tonight. Or may you be magnified, or may the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and apply it to individual hearts. Just help me to be a faithful messenger, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hiding from someone is extremely exciting. I think most of you have probably played the game hide and seek before. How many of you have played the game hide and seek? Okay, good. A number of you. This classic children's game has actually been around for many years. There are probably a lot of varieties of this game, but in most cases, one participant stands, covers his face while counting to a specific number. Once he reaches the number, he'll exclaim, "Ready or not? Here I come." That's to give everybody just a little bit of warning to get a little better hiding spot. But once you hear that, it's like, okay, I better be in my spot for good now. And this lets everyone know that he's now coming to try and locate all those who are hiding. Once the hider is found, there are several variations of the game that allow for an exciting ending. I had a great hiding place when I was a boy growing up. My bed was built in such a way that I could remove a very thin board and easily crawl underneath my bed where nobody would know that I was back there. It was a great hiding place. Maybe you've had this thought like I have. Wouldn't it be awesome to play hide and seek here at the Wilds? I mean, there's 1,000 acres here. I mean, you could be lost for days. Well, we actually have played hide and seek here at the Wilds before. When I was a junior camper, that's a long time ago, all right? It's like before World War I. When I was a junior camper, we woke up one morning. I don't remember what morning it was, but we woke up one morning and looked around, and our counselor was gone. It was kind of like, oh, that's odd. And pretty soon, all the junior boys started wandering out. We're like, all our counselors are gone. What is up with this? And over the loudspeakers, they told us that all our counselors had gone and hidden somewhere on the campsite, and it was our job to go find them. I mean, you want to talk about awesomeness to a junior camper. It's like, yes! I mean, it was great. We actually did this game even more recently. When I was program director, we played a game that we called Lake Games, looking around, I can't do a K, camp everywhere. Camp was with a K, okay? So looking around camp everywhere, it was our Lake Games, the acrostic. Some of you are with me. Some of you are like, huh, what, why? And sure enough, while you were in Christian Life Seminar, all the counselors went and hid, and as soon as you got out of Christian Life Seminar, you went and found your counselors. That sound like a fun game? It was great. You're like, I wouldn't go find him. I wouldn't care. I'd just go get something from Cool Beans. You know, so, okay, maybe. Well, hide and seek is a lot of fun. I did some research and found out the Guinness Book of World Records says that the largest official game of hide and seek occurred on January 1st, 2014 in China. There's a lot of people in China. But it included 1,437 people. I would sure hate to be the one counting and have to go find everybody. Be a long game of hide and seek. I recently saw an article that talked about how 32,000 people were playing an unofficial game of hide and seek. It kind of started on Facebook and just grew. 32,000 people were going to descend on an IKEA store and play hide and seek. I mean, would that not be awesome? Some of you are like, all right, youth group activity, we're doing it. But you met 32,000 people. Hiding is especially fun when you're trying to scare someone. In doing some research for this message, I came across a website that was entitled, How to Scare Someone by Hiding in a Closet. I was like, really? My 9-year-old could have written that article. He's mastered it. I mean, do we really need somebody to tell us how to hide in a closet to scare someone? That's like born in us. Well, when I was in 7th grade, it may have been 8th grade, our family lived in a large older house in Kansas City. My 2 brothers shared a room, and I had an adjacent room. And I could get to my brother's room 2 different ways. I could go the normal way out into the hallway and over into their room, or I could go through the attic and into their room. A much more secretive way to get to their room. Your wheels are already turning, aren't they? Well, one night, I had an extremely devious idea. I was laying in bed, and I thought, I'm going to wait till they are asleep, and then it's on. Again, I was 7th or 8th grade, which means they were either 5th or 6th grade. I got black pants, black long sleeve t-shirt, black ski mask, and a plastic pistol. Yeah. All the guys are like, awesome. All the girls are like, that's horrible. And I went in after they had fallen asleep, snuck in through the attic way, of course, crawled on my belly across the floor. They had twin beds. Sorry, I didn't mean it that way, but they had twin beds. And I snuck up next to my brother Mike's bed. I didn't do it to Mark because I thought Mark would probably punch me. So I snuck up. Sorry. I snuck up next to Mike's bed, and I put this gun up against his head. I know. And I said, don't move. Well, actually, I was seventh grade, so I said, don't move. Don't move or you're a dead man. And I'm thinking, this is hilarious. And Mike wakes up and he starts sobbing. Okay, now listen, you know that moment when your idea that was really good is now really bad? And you're like, my parents are going to kill me. At that point, I'm really not worried about my brother. I'm worried about my parents killing me. So I'm like ripping off the ski mask, hugging him. I love you. I love you. Please don't tell mom and dad. Hiding is a lot of fun. You know, actually, hiding or not being seen has become a multi-million dollar industry. It's like, what? Sure, camouflaging yourself. It has many great benefits when it comes to hunting, and especially in our military. And we could go on and on and on describing the art of not being seen. The dictionary defines the word hide this way: to conceal from sight, to prevent from being seen or discovered, to cover up, or to keep secret. With that definition in mind, I'd like to ask you a question this evening. Is it possible to hide from God? Is it possible to keep something secret from God? Is it possible to conceal from His knowledge something that is going on in your life? Well, let's let the Bible answer this question. You don't need to turn there, but listen as I read some verses from Psalm 139. I believe it answers the question, can we hide from God? The Bible says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Very clearly from this passage we see, you cannot hide from God. Maybe we could ask Adam and Eve, is it possible to hide from God? In Genesis 3:10, we learn God saw them, even though they tried to hide. Maybe you could ask Jonah, can you hide from God? Or David, can you hide from God? Or Ananias and Sapphira? Or maybe, as we've read in our passage tonight, we could ask Achan. Moses has died, and now Joshua is leading the people of Israel. They were now heading into the promised land. And God's commands to the people of Israel were to go in and take over the land that had been promised to them. He said, it's been given to you, now go take it. Joshua sends two spies to see about what Jericho is like. And these men return, and this is where Rahab has helped them. You remember this story. And they come with a good report. So Israel now picks up camp and crosses over the Jordan River. And this is the part, remember, where they step in and all the waters go up. And as they get over the other side, they tell them to take 12 stones and build a memorial so that when their children come and ask, what are these 12 stones there for? They'll remind them about what God did. At the end of chapter 5, we read of the angel of the Lord appearing to Joshua, and Joshua gets his battle instructions directly from God. It says, Joshua, take your army and march around the city silently one time each day for 6 days. I can't imagine a stranger set of battle instructions. On the seventh day, Joshua, take your army and march around 7 times, and then have the priests blow their trumpets, and then all the people, they will shout and praise the Lord. And Joshua, when that happens, all the walls will fall down. Can you imagine Joshua hearing all this and processing this and going, oh, okay, now I have to go tell my men this? Hey guys, listen up. Here's what we're doing. Here's our strategy. We're going to march around the wall one time today. What about the next day? Same thing. What about that? Day 7, we're going to do it 7 times. And guys, then we're going to blow trumpets. We're going to praise the Lord. And the wall is going to go thunk. Okay. It's interesting. We don't read of anybody saying, Joshua, you're nuts, or what are you thinking? I guarantee you the people on the walls of Jericho watching this go on were mocking them, laughing. Hey, guys, how's your walk today? You getting your steps in, you know? Nice job. Ooh, we're scared of you all. The last day they kept going and going and going. Oh, more times today. And then the walls fell down. Wow. A demonstration of God's power. And as Joshua is describing this war plan to Israel, and he tells them what's going to happen, he gives them some additional instructions. Go back one chapter to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. He tells them all this is going to happen. On the seventh time, the walls will fall down. In verse 17, Joshua says to the people, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are in to the Lord." That word accursed has the idea of being devoted to God. The whole city is devoted to God. All that are in, only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. These things were devoted to God for destruction. He said, keep yourself from these, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated, dedicated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Okay? Battle plan's given. And then there's just one thing. Hey, listen. None of the stuff that's there is for you to take. It's all devoted to God. Some of it for destruction, some of it for the temple. It's all consecrated to Him. Don't take it. It's not yours. But after the victory at Jericho, they now face a lesser army in Ai, but they're defeated. And God reveals to Joshua that something is wrong in the camp of Israel. And by a divinely ordered process, Achan and all of Israel learns a very important lesson. And here it is, young people. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. Chapter 7, verse 19. Chapter 7, verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, and 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." A direct declaration comes from Joshua, from God. And Achan says, "I can hide it. I'll put it under my tent where nobody will see, but God sees." Could I submit to you this evening that while we can't actually hide from God, we often do what Achan did. And we try to cover our sin. Covering our sin, or hiding our sin, or concealing our sin, is always seen in Scripture. Listen, this is very key, as the opposite of confessing your sin. When the Bible refers to covering your sin or hiding your sin, it's not in the sense that God can't see it. It's in the sense that it's the opposite of confessing it. So while you have confession on one side, you have hiding or covering on the other side. God sees it. God knows about it. But yet we won't confess it. That's God's definition of covering. When we refuse to confess our sin, we are hiding our sin. Proverbs 28:13 puts it this way. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Here's the opposite. "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy." Cover, shall not prosper. Confess, you'll have mercy. In Psalm chapter 32, David says it this way, "When I kept silence about my sin, my bones waxed old." He was in misery, but verse 5, "When I acknowledged my sin," there's the opposite, the concealing, and the confessing. When he acknowledged it, God showed mercy. I want to make it very clear this evening, you cannot hide from God. God knows. God sees. You may have hidden it from many other people. You may have fooled your parents. You may have fooled, sir, your wife. You may have fooled counselor, your lead counselor, and everybody else, but mark it down, you have not fooled God. He knows. However, I think tonight we do learn from Achan several valuable lessons about hiding our sin or refusing to confess our sin before God. I want us to see tonight several things about this idea we learned from Achan about trying to hide our sin. Number one, when we cover or hide or refuse to confess our sin, we learned from Achan, it is a sin against the goodness of God. It's a direct attack against the goodness of God. When you cover your sin, you're not willing to confess it. When you sin against God, is a direct attack against his goodness. You say, Matt, how so? Jericho just happened. I mean, you want to talk about an amazing victory, amazing display of God's power, amazing display of God's goodness. Here it is. Boom. Wow. And right after that, Achan is going against God. All the things that God gave the people of Israel, but it wasn't enough for Achan. You see, when you sin against God's goodness, you're in essence saying, God, you aren't enough. What you say is not good enough for me. I have to have more. In essence, you're saying, God, I can't trust you in your goodness. You've told me this, but I think this is good for me. We go against God. I need more. I need more in a relationship. I need more satisfaction. I need to receive more pleasure. This is what happened in the whole story of Adam and Eve. He puts them in this incredibly good garden with only one tree they couldn't go after. And what did they do? They sinned against the goodness of God. Because what God had given them, as grand as it was, wasn't enough. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. We often want to go on making mud pies in the slums because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the seas. In other words, we want to pursue all these things that aren't that great and they're against God because we don't realize the offers of God's goodness that are laid out right before us. And we sin against his goodness. When we cover and hide our sin, it's a sin against the goodness of God. Number two, when we sin against God and refuse to confess our sin, it is a sin against the direct commands of God. Achan had been given a direct command. This wasn't this just requires some discernment. Let me take some principles of Scripture, see how I apply it to this. This is like 1 Corinthians 14, you know, meat or no. No. This is a sin against direct commands from God. Don't take it. It's devoted to God. Don't take it. It's devoted to destruction. And Achan said, I'm going to do what I want. See, young person, when you refuse to confess your sin, you're showing that God's commands just don't matter that much to you. Let's talk about a few. How about this one? Most of you probably learned this one really early on. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I want everybody to look up this way and listen very closely. As kindly as I can say it, if you are right now disobeying your parents and choices that you are making and things that you're doing, if you are participating in things that you know your parents do not approve of, you are going against the direct commands of God. Because he says, children, obey your parents. You say, Matt, but you don't understand. I mean, my dad gets angry, and my mom, she's really inconsistent, and she blows up. And I mean, Matt, my parents, I'm not even sure if they're Christians. The Bible doesn't say children obey your perfect parents, because none of us would ever obey. It says children obey your parents. And unless your parents are asking you to do things that are against this book, which I doubt that's what's happening, if you're disobeying your parents and you are not confessing that before God, you are trying to hide from God. Let's try another command. This one goes a little further. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Do you realize, young man, you can do what you've been asked and still dishonor your parents? Hey, son, I'd like you to go clean your room. I go and clean my room. Did I dishonor my dad? No, not at all. I didn't even truly biblically obey him, because true biblical obedience always includes honor. You realize, young lady, you don't have to say a word to disrespect your mom or your dad. Some of you have it down as an art form. Or the rolling of the eyes. It just takes a little body language, a little facial expression, and it reveals what's going on in the heart. And if you are dishonoring your parents, you're disobeying direct commands from God. Let's keep going. Thou shalt not steal. Have you stolen something and not confessed it to God and not taken care of that before that person? Have you cheated on an exam, or cheated on your homework, or cheated in some other way? You know what? Homeschoolers, this is a major temptation. I mean, let's get honest. You have opportunity to be dishonest just about every day if you want to. Is this something that has never been confessed? Never been taken care of before God? How about this? How about this command? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt communication. There are some of you, you're using language and words that you know does not please God. And you have not dealt with it before God. You've not confessed it before Him. There are some of you that take God's name in vain. There are some of you that are gossiping about other people. And it's just like your habit. Hey, let me tell you what's going on with this person. And And the girls kind of get nailed for this, but guys, often we are just as bad with gossip. Okay, how about this command? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, abstain from any kind of sensual impurity. It says there in the passage, abstain from fornication. Fornication is a general term for sexual sins. It says abstain from any kind of sensual impurity. Remove yourself, set it at a distance. This is a command. We're to stay away from it. How are we doing? What are you putting into your eye gate? Via television, YouTube, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, websites. I can go on and on and on. Your music. Are you abstaining from all kinds of sensual impurity? Or are you covering this? You say, well, Matt, I mean, it's happened and I've dealt with it. Okay. Have you dealt with it before God? Have you gotten help? Have you found encouragement? Have you sought somebody to hold you accountable? How about this command? This is actually one of the ones that gets mentioned right here in the passage. Thou shalt not covet. This is what happened with Achan. He was like, I have to have that. I know God said no, but I've got to have that. I know I shouldn't covet. I know I should be content, but I am coveting that. I'm not content with what I have. And contentment doesn't have to just be with material things. It may be contentment about how you look. It may be contentment about your family situation. It may be contentment about something that God has brought into your life, and you covet something else. You covet someone else's situation, or you covet material things. How about, and be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another? Are you obeying this command? Or are there people in your life you're like, no, I will never forgive that person? The young person, I will never justify what that person did to you. Your refusal to grant that person an ear of forgiveness is against the direct commands of the Word of God. You see, when you cover your sin, it's a sin against the goodness of God, but it's also a sin against the direct commands of God. Number three, when you sin and try to cover your sin and refuse to confess it, it is a sin against the holiness of God. I pointed this out several times, but God says, don't take it because it's been devoted to me. It was devoted to God. The word is actually used in the passage. It's consecrated to God. That's the same idea of sanctified or set apart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are told that we are sanctified. And so that in verse 19, because we are bought with the price, we're to glorify God with our body and our spirit, which are His. And so when we sin, we are sinning against the holiness of God. Remember Joseph? When he got tempted to sin, what did he say? How could I do this great wickedness and get demerits? How many have demerits at your school? Some of you? How many are like, I don't even know what a demerit is. What is that? Is that something you eat? You know, I don't know. Okay. How many have detentions? You have detentions at your school? How many of you, your parents ground you if you get in trouble? They do that? Okay. Joseph said, how could I do this great wickedness? And I'd get embarrassed. No, here's what he said. When he was tempted to commit immorality, most likely nobody would have ever known. And Joseph said this, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? Against God. He realized he was set apart. He was consecrated for God. And God is holy. And he said, I don't want to have any part of this because I serve a holy God. When we cover and hide our sin, it's a sin against the goodness of God. It's a sin against the direct commands of God. It's a sin against the holiness of God. And number four, when we cover and hide and refuse to confess our sin, it is a sin against the omniscience of God. What is omniscience? He's all-knowing. You see, when you sin and refuse to confess it, it's a sin against the all-knowing God who sees all and knows all. Achan tried to get around this by hiding it in the earth. Maybe in modern-day time, you try to get around it by deleting the history on your computer. Or using a different cell phone number. Or telling a little white lie that covers your tracks. Maybe you try it, you try to get away from it by being sneaky and cunning. And you're just good enough to stay one step ahead of somebody actually finding out. But what you forget, young person, what you forget, staff member, what you forget, sponsor, is that God sees all. He knows all. So when we think that we are covering our sin, like Achan, we try to hide it. I mean, nobody's going to look in the tent. I mean, nobody's going to come and say, hey, dwelling place, we know it's in here. How could anybody know that? I'm sure we had it all planned out. But it was a sin against the omniscience of God. Psalm chapter 10, verse 11 says, the wicked hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. Have you ever thought that? I didn't see any lightning bolt. I mean, things are going, God's forgotten about this. The wicked say, God hath forgotten, or he hideth his face. He will never see. But Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And you see, it doesn't matter if you're the director of the camp, or you're a rising seventh grader as a camper, God sees all. And God will uncover. It was a sin against the goodness of God. It was a sin against the direct commands of God. It was a sin against the holiness of God. It was a sin against the omniscience of God. Two more. You're doing well. Hang in there. Number five, it was a sin against the timing of God. Let me just mention this. I think this is fascinating. Turn to chapter 8, verse 2. Chapter 8, verse 2. This was a sin against the timing of God. You see, sometimes we don't like to wait on God's plan. We have our own agenda. We have our own timetable for what needs to happen. Chapter 8, look at verse 1. I'll read verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Look up this way. What did God say at Ai? Take all the spoil and enjoy it. Does this strike you as like, whoa? If Achan would have just waited, if Achan would have just trusted God's timing, it seems that God was ready to give them, say, hey, you get the spoil this time. Young person, one of the biggest things that happens when we sin against God, we're just not willing to wait for God's timing in our life. Remember years ago, I heard somebody say this, and I've never forgotten it. When God says no, or when God says wait, it's because he always has something better in store for you. So trust him. Trust his timing. It was a sin against the goodness of God. It was a sin against the direct commands of God. It was a sin against the holiness of God. A sin against the omniscience of God. It was a sin against the timing of God. And number six, and finally, it was a sin that brought the judgment of God. It brought the judgment of God. God's power and his presence were removed. And at Ai, only 3,000 men are sent to go up because it's not that big of a city, not going to be a big deal. And 36 men are killed. And you see very clearly in chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, it was because God's power was gone and God's presence was gone because of Achan's sin. You see, Achan's sin didn't just impact his own life. It impacted these 36 men who were killed. It impacted the whole nation being embarrassed and God's name being dragged through the dirt. And his foolish and sinful choices impacted his whole family. His whole family was destroyed. Maybe you've been like me and you've read this passage. You thought, man, I don't know why his family had to die for his choice. The Bible doesn't tell us all that maybe his family knew. Maybe they were a part of the cover-up. We don't know. But there's a very good lesson to learn that I have heard preachers say from this pulpit ever since I was a teenager here at camp. And listen to this statement. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences for your sin. You can decide to disobey God, but you are at God's mercy regarding the consequences. You see, when you seek to cover your sin, instead of confessing it, God's judgment is upon you. Just ask David. Just ask Jonah. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira. Ask Gehazi. Ask Amnon. Yes, ask Achan. That when we decide, no, I'm not going to confess my sin. I'm going to cover it. I'm going to keep it. Then you are at the mercy of God's judgment, young person. And every one of us in this room, again, camper, operational staff, counselor, sponsor, we are at the mercy of God's judgment when we decide, I'm going to cover my sin and not confess it. So what now? Well, guess what? It's not too late. You realize, young person, that you serve a merciful, loving God? Nehemiah chapter 9 says, but thou art a God ready to pardon. And that's the idea. He's standing there anxiously awaiting, ready to grant forgiveness. It's the picture of the loving father in the story of the prodigal son, where he's waiting, looking for his son to return. He's ready. He's excited about it. So often we get this picture of God where he's standing up there with a baseball bat, just ready. Oh, boom. Yeah, messed up there. Boom. No. Our God is anticipating granting you forgiveness. What a wonderful thing. Psalm 86:5. For thou, O God, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. You say, Matt, you don't know what I've done. I don't, but God does. And he says here, he's ready to forgive you. It doesn't matter how horrible it's been. It doesn't matter how small it is, so to speak. God says, I'm ready to shower my abundant mercy on you. But there is a catch. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Young person, there's a step that you must take. You've got to be willing to say, God, I agree with you about my sin. I agree with you that is against your goodness. I agree with you that is against your direct commands. I agree with you that is against your holiness. And God, I don't want this anymore. And God says at that moment, he will shower his abundant mercy and his forgiveness on your life. If we had time tonight, I could walk just about every sponsor up across the stage, about every counselor and many of you campers, and we could give testimony of God's abundant mercy and his cleansing and his forgiveness, because we've all experienced it. We've seen the times when we were away from God and we ran to God and humbly threw ourselves at his mercy and he forgave. And he restored. In closing tonight, I'd like you to turn to two passages of Scripture very quickly. Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. You want to talk about somebody who tried to cover his sin? David went to great lengths to try to cover his sin with Bathsheba. He tried to bring back Uriah and make it look like the baby was his. And when Uriah refused, David sent him at the front of the war to make it look like an accident, and he killed Uriah, all to try to cover up his sin. Hey, by the way, how often do we go to great lengths to cover up our sin? God sees. And when Nathan came and confronted David, we have recorded for us David's response in Psalm chapter 32. Look at verse 3. I referenced these verses early on, and I want to close with them. David says, when I kept silence, when I covered my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Charles Spurgeon says regarding this verse, the same hand of God that lifts up with blessing is the same hand of God that presses down with conviction. Many of you have been there, and maybe they're right now. God's hand of conviction is on your life. He says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Verse 5. Transition here. Not keeping silence about his sin. Now he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And look at this. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Look up this way. As far as I know, I would be very surprised if there's somebody in this room that has committed adultery, gotten somebody else pregnant, and then murdered that person's husband. There may be, but I doubt it. God forgave that sin because David confessed. He came clean before God. Turn over to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51. We're almost done. You're listening great. Hang in there. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. David's response after Nathan had confronted him, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, an expression of humility. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Don't you get the sense here that he's desperate? I picture David on his face, laid out on his face, with tears streaming down his face, realizing that the man after God's own heart has gone this deep into sin. He had people fooled. Nobody would have known, but God knew. David says, according to your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. That's the opposite of covering your sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, look at this. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. It was a sin against the holiness of God, and David realized it. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Young person, staff member, sponsor, it is time tonight to come clean with God. It's time to stop hiding. It's time to stop running. It's time to stop concealing. Can I ask you a question this evening? Are you covering sin? Or is all known sin in your life confessed? Have you refused to give a particular sin over to God? Have you resisted confession? Know that God is ready to forgive. He is waiting to be able to shower you with his abundant mercy and loving kindness. Now I want to urge every one of you this evening, no matter how young you are, how old you are, to be willing to get on your face before him tonight in humility and repentance, and enjoy the cleansing he offers to those who come to him. There is mercy with the Lord.
You've been listening to Conference Pulpit from BBN tonight during Teen Week. Matt Herbster warned us in the message this evening, you can't hide from God. It reminds us that Scripture points out, whosoever tries to cover his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There's mercy at the foot of the cross. If you but repent of your sin, turn to Christ as your Lord and Savior. For help and information from God's Word with a biblical advisor tonight, one-on-one, we direct you to BBN Chat. .org, BBNCHAT.org, BBNChat.org.
That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.